The late Brother Wendell Winkler helped me a lot with this sermon. During his lifetime, Brother Winkler was a prolific writer, and I'm fortunate to possess a copy of most of his books in my little library. And it was from one of his books that most of this material came, and certainly the organization of it. And I'm indebted to him and the work that he did in so many ways, but especially for much of the material of this lesson. The Lord's church is mentioned in two different senses in the New Testament. It is spoken of in the universal sense. For example, as Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, "Upon this rock I will build my church." In that passage, he was not speaking of one particular congregation, but he was speaking of his church, the Lord's church, as it is, wherever it is, in all of the world. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, another similar reference where Paul says that the Lord has given the man, or has given Christ to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. And he uses that lesson in teaching a point on the fact that the man is the head of the family, as Christ is the head of the church. Not a particular congregation, but the church universal, wherever it is. There's a second way that the church is referred to in the New Testament, and it's in the local sense, in the sense of referring to a particular congregation, a group of people located in one specific place, like this place. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, Paul addressed that letter to the church of God which is in Corinth, that specific congregation there in Corinth. The same thing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul writes, "Unto the church of the Thessalonians." In other words, the Lord's church that meets there in Thessalonica. In this study this morning, we are primarily concerned with that second sense, the second way that the Scriptures refer to the church, the local sense, this particular congregation, this group of people in this place. And it is our aim in this lesson to study some of the responsibilities that you and I have as members of this particular congregation, the local sense, the local church. There is a little poem I'd like to share with you here at the beginning because I think it sets the stage for this lesson and the thoughts that we're going to be looking at in this lesson, and also for the next few lessons to come on Sunday morning. Doesn't have a title, and there is no author given credit, and so I must assume that Brother Winkler, including it in one of his sermons, probably wrote it himself. But it goes like this. Are you an active member, the kind that would be missed? Or are you just contented that your name is on the list? Do you attend the meetings and mingle with the flock, or do you stay at home and criticize and knock? Do you take an active part to help the work along, or are you satisfied to say you just belong? Do you go and visit a member who is sick, or leave the work to just a few and then talk about the clique? There's quite a program scheduled that I'm sure you've heard about and will appreciate it if you too will come and help us out. So let's be up and doing. Now's the time to start. Don't be just a member, but take an active part. Think this over, member. You know right from wrong. Are you an active member, or do you just belong? There are several things that I'd like for us to focus our attention on this morning, and hopefully I can present them in a way that will help us to see that they're all connected to this same theme. But we'll start with this one very, very important fact. That is the fact that the local church provides you and me with all of the blessings that are associated with membership in the Lord's church. In other words, the things that we enjoy because we are Christians, those things that come to us by virtue of our membership in the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, are channeled, are funneled to us through, most specifically, through the local congregation of the church. Certainly, that's not to say that those blessings could not be seen or could not be realized in some ways without the local church, but they come to us in the very best ways, and they come to us in the ways that we can most utilize them and most benefit from them through our active engagement in a specific local congregation. The Bible has a lot to say about many of those blessings that come to us, and we'll enumerate just a few of them, and then later on in our discussion I want to come back to them because they are very important. But a short list would be perhaps to include the bond of fellowship that we enjoy that is even heightened by our membership in the local congregation. There is the strength of edification. Edification means the process of building up the strength. We are made stronger through our association with one another in the specific arena of the local congregation. The joy of public worship. Someone says, well, I can enjoy worshiping anywhere. You might can, but I can assure you that it will not compare with the joy that is potentially there if you are a regular, consistent part of the local congregation. And of course, the lift of encouragement. Every single one of us need that lift. Most of it need it more often than we even realize. Some of us are a little bit shy about asking for it, but one of the best ways to get a steady diet of that kind of encouragement that we need is through the local congregation. As I said, for the most part, many of these things could be obtained without being identified with a specific local congregation, but certainly not in the measure and not in the very best way for us. Thus, I think it's absolutely true to say that it's God's will that we should be joined to a specific congregation of His people within the framework of being members of His body universally. These things that we receive should also make us feel personally responsible to the local church. And there's a very important reason for that, and perhaps it can be seen in this next point. That is the fact that in the local church, every single member is important. The Bible tells us this over and over and over, and it expresses it to us in several different ways. One of the ways that is the most effective, or at least it's the most easily understood to me, is the way that the Apostle Paul particularly illustrates the church and the local congregation specifically in the terms of the physical body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at about verse 12 and going all the way through the end of the chapter, about verse 31, Paul teaches this lesson, and he begins this lesson with the fact that the body has many members, and then he says, and so it is with Christ. Now, just a word about the occasion to which Paul was addressing these words. The church at Corinth, that particular congregation that he addressed that letter to, was having some problems. There were some among them in that day of miraculous spiritual gifts. There were some of them who thought that they were more important than anybody else because of the things that they were able to do. And then there were some who thought that they were less important than anybody else because of the things that someone else could do that they couldn't do. And while the specific application was to the matter of miraculous spiritual gifts, the same principle applies to us today, even in the realm of our talents and God-given abilities that He's blessed us with and helped us to develop. But the lesson that Paul makes is this congregation is like a body. And the body has all kind of different parts. It's got eyes and ears and hands and feet and toes and fingers and then all those things on the inside, those things that we don't know a whole lot about because we don't see them. Paul describes some of them as the less comely. He says every one of them is important. And in his reasoning, which was so very logical as he addressed this subject, he says, if the foot says, I'm not a part of the body, he says, what sense does that make? Or if the eye say, or ear says, because I'm not an eye, then I'm certainly not a part of the body. He said, does that mean that the ear is really not a part of the body because it can't see? If everybody were an ear or were an eye, how could the thing hear? If everything were a hand, how could it walk? And he points out the ridiculousness of this whole notion that certain parts are not important. In fact, he draws attention to the fact that even the members that we think are really insignificant are vitally important. Then over in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, Paul says, speaking the truth in love, that we may be able to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, making the body grow so it builds itself up in love. Notice how many times he talks about the individual joints and parts working together. That's a concept that helps me to see and realize that every single member of the local congregation is very, very important. Another way the Bible drives that lesson home is the story of the rebuilding of the walls of the city of Jerusalem back there in Nehemiah chapter 3 and 4. After the Israelites were delivered out of the Babylonian captivity and they came back to Jerusalem from the land of Persia, they found everything in turmoil. Everything had been destroyed, the wall had been torn down, the temple was in ruins. Nehemiah saw that one of the first things that they needed to do was to rebuild the wall. And he enlisted the help of all those that were there. And a careful accounting is given of how they divided the work up, and certain ones did certain things, but the stunning fact is that everybody had a job and everybody did their job. And listen to how Nehemiah describes it in chapter 4, verses 21 to 23. So we wrought in the work, and half of them held spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. And likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let everyone with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us, and that they may labor in the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard that followed me, none of us put off our clothes. Everyone went with his weapon to the water. In other words, there wasn't a moment wasted, and there wasn't an ounce of labor that wasn't taken advantage of, as everybody served a part. And the conclusion is, of course, so built we the wall. There's another way that the Bible draws attention to this fact, and it's something that I bet you'd never really considered. It's the connecting of those two little words, every one. I would challenge you to do this. Go home this afternoon or sometime at your convenience and take a good concordance and look up every passage. Just limit it to the New Testament. You'll find at least 70 or 75 of them. Times when those two words are put together in a way that we perhaps have just overlooked the significance, but when you go back and count them and you see how many times that phrase, everyone, is used, you begin to understand how important everyone is to the Lord. Let me give you some examples. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth. Romans 14, verse 12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Same subject, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." Colossians 1, 28, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." As I said, there are more than 70 of them. Old familiar passages. When you begin to read them and look for that connecting of those two words, everyone, begins to dawn on us how important that concept is. Now let's take one more illustration from this time of year. Ever been told, go fly a kite? When I was a kid, kite flying was an important part of the recreation this time of year. When I was a kid, you could buy a kite for a dime, and that included a fairly respectable ball string with it. Now, those of you who have flown kites or have been around kite flying in your childhood, it's kind of fallen out of fashion today. You couldn't go in the grocery store, the drug store, the hardware store, any kind of store without, in the month of March, there was a display full of kites. And of course, when you bought the things, they were rolled up all together, all the parts and pieces there, and you took them out of the little package and you began to unroll the paper. It was in the old days when I was doing it, most of them had turned into thin plastic. And then there were usually those two wooden sticks. You know, you had to turn the sticks crossways and get them situated in the very right place, and then you had to stretch the paper or the plastic, those two sticks, and it created just such a shape so that the wind would catch it and lift it. Let me ask you something. Could you say that those two sticks are the most important part of the kite? The important part, would you be willing to say that they were the only things necessary? Well, no, actually, they're very important. But the sticks are not the only things necessary, because the sticks by themselves wouldn't accomplish what needs to be accomplished. Well, how about the paper part or the plastic, whichever you prefer? Would you be willing to say that that part is the most important part of a kite? And if it's the most important part, then is it the only part that's really that important? Well, actually, no, because without the sticks, that paper part would be worthless, wouldn't it? Because there wouldn't be anything to cause it to hold its shape. You know, the kite, in order for it to work, has to have every single one of its parts. And they have to be doing that which they're able to do. You see the lesson. How clearly it illustrates the importance of the work and the efforts of this congregation. There's not a single one of us who's the most important part. There's not a single one of us who's the only part that is really important. Every single one of us is vitally important. Edward Everett Hale wrote this little verse. It says, "I am only one. I cannot do everything, but still I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will certainly not refuse to do something that I can do." Number three, you and I, as individual members, owe something to the local church. Don't tell me you've already put it in the collection plate. That's certainly a part of what you owe to the local church in a sense. That doesn't come anywhere close to being your real obligation. There are a couple of really powerful reasons why this fact is true, that we owe something to the church. Number one, we owe something to the local church by virtue of our membership in the body of Christ and in the membership in this congregation. We're a part of this congregation in the same way that we're a part of the body. That's a familiar concept to most of us. We're members of our families, and we're a part of our families, and as such, we feel a certain responsibility to our family. our physical family, and we don't feel that particular responsibility to anybody else that we do our family. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's a true concept, and I think that's the way it should be. We're American citizens. As such, we are members of this great nation. And by virtue of that fact, we owe certain things. We owe our support. We owe our prayers. We owe our patriotism to this nation. Some of us are members of civic groups, organizations, or boards, and by virtue of that fact, we have certain responsibilities toward those organizations simply because we are members of those organizations. And so it is with the church. As members, we owe it our loyalty, our service, our help in every single aspect, because we're part of it, and it should be a part of us. Now, there's a second reason. We've touched on this a little bit earlier, but I want to go a little bit deeper into it, and that's the fact that the blessings that we've received because we are members of the Lord's body and of this particular congregation specifically. We talked about the bond of fellowship, the strength of edification, the joy of public worship, and the lift of encouragement. But you know, even within the framework of those things, we could spend the rest of the day listing all of those things that have come to us as a result of our membership, the part that we have in this particular congregation. For example, have you ever had a death in the family? And have you had your kitchen just literally flooded with food prepared for you lovingly and brought, delivered to your home by those of this congregation who love you and care so much for you? If you haven't experienced that yet, no doubt sooner or later you will. And it will have a profound effect on you. Have you ever come before this church in need of prayer and encouragement as one did just this past Wednesday night and seen a majority of this congregation line up here at the front after the closing prayer and stand patiently in line waiting to give you a hug and to speak words of encouragement to you? Have you ever been sick or weary or afflicted in some way and seen your mailbox literally fill up to overflowing with cards carrying words of hope and encouragement and love from your brothers and sisters in Christ? Folks from this place, most of us have. That sense of belonging, the contentment that comes from being an important part of something. If you don't have that, let me tell you, you need it because there is nothing else like it this side of heaven. But do you know that there are actually some folks who want to have the blessings without having to share in the responsibilities that make those blessings possible? It's kind of like the guy who is shivering with cold inside his house on a winter's day, and he goes down into the basement and he walks up to the furnace and he says to that thing, "Now listen, I'm not going to put one more shovel of coal in you until you have warmed my house up." I'll admit that illustration's a little bit outdated. We could put it this way. You're driving along in your automobile and you see the needle on the gas gauge getting right there, right up against the E for empty. And you stop and you get out of your car and you walk around to the front and you address that automobile and you say, "Listen, I'm not putting one more gallon of gasoline in you until you take me at least 250 more miles." Doesn't make any sense, does it? Neither does it make any sense for us to want to enjoy the blessings and the benefits that come as being a part of this congregation without also being willing to share in the responsibilities, the duties, that go along with helping this church to be what it needs to be. Our fourth and final point is in the form of a question. What do we owe the local church as members of it? Number one, we owe it our individual, undivided interests, attachment, and sense of responsibility. How long will this congregation last if everyone that's a part of it is just like me or just like you? What's its future? Would my relationship with this church best be described as involved, or would it best be described with the word detached? You see, you and I, as members of this church, are responsible for what it is and for what it does. You probably thought that that was the sole duty of the elders, maybe a deacon or two, and possibly the preacher. It's more than that. It's every one of us. We owe the local church our desire. Have you given any thought to what you want this church to be in, say, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years? Maybe when your grandchildren are up here teaching classes and leading the worship service? Have you given any thought to what you want for the church? This church down the road? If you were pinned down and forced to really give a truthful answer, would you have to say, in all honesty, you know, I really just don't care? We owe the church our involved cooperation in every facet of its work. Have you ever thought about how important cooperation is in anything that has more than one member? I mean, even freckles would turn into a beautiful tan if everybody would get together, you know? Cooperation is something that cannot be replaced with anything else and get the same result. Members of the early church cooperated in a marvelous way. In fact, in Acts chapter 4, verses 34 and 35, it begins by saying, there was not a needy person among them. And it tells about the efforts of so many, and Barnabas, or Joseph as his real name was, is called out specifically as one who had a piece of land and sold it and gave it for the good of everyone. You see, where a spirit of cooperation thrives, it's not they, but it's we. It's not them, it's us. And that scripture reading that Brother Jerry read to us at the beginning from Mark chapter 2, he read verses 1 through 5. And the end of where he read says, and Jesus said to the paralytic, or the man of the palsy, son, your sins are forgiven. I want to read the next few verses to you. Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, what does this man mean saying that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say? To the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise up and take your bed and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he then turned to the paralytic. I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And immediately that man rose and picked up his bed and went out before them all. They were all amazed, and they glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. We're all in that story. Where are we? Are you one of those four who didn't stop because the doorway was crowded and blocked? but who went up on the roof and literally tore a hole in the roof so that they could let their friend down into the presence of Jesus for what he needed? Or do you find yourself among the scribes who were sitting there seemingly ready to pounce on anything good that Jesus did and criticize him for it? And finally, we owe our influence to this congregation. The influence of encouragement, lifting one another up, but also the influence that we have on others outside the church to encourage them to come in. What kind of advertisement am I for this church? Do others know that I'm a member? And by what they know and by what they see, do they see this church in a good light or in a bad light? The local church and I, that's a pretty important topic, one that we need to give some more thought to. And if your level of involvement with this church as a member of it has not been what it should be, I hope that what I've had to say this morning and what we've studied together has helped you to see the necessity of becoming more involved, picking up some of the responsibilities and the duties that go along with helping to provide the blessings that are endless. But if you're not a member of the body of Christ, there's never going to be a better time than right now to obey the gospel of Jesus. Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, and being baptized in order that your sins be washed away. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.